My text this morning is in the Gospel according to St. John. We're still in chapter 17, and we have now come to verse 18. There's a problem here, in that there are so many references I have for this message this morning that I think it will take us nearly all the time in just looking at the references, and very little time to dwell on each. That's by the grace of God. I'll do best that I can to find them. John 17, verse 18. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You know, the reading Isaiah, the emphasis in the reading, if you remember, was particularly on "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." And so you can see that there is a connection here, where as God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world and gave him a divine commission, so also he sends you and myself as disciples and as believers. He also sends us into the world as well. And so really we have a lovely and a kind and a gracious comparison between God sending his Son and us being sent by the Son into the world. Not really the burden and the thought that there is in this part of the prayer. Now we are coming rapidly now to the close of the second part of the prayer. If you remember, the first part, verses 1 to 6, bear reference mainly to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we are involved in his glory, in the glory of God. And then from verse 7 to verses 19 and 20 really, right up to 20, we have references to the apostles and his prayer for his apostles in the immediate sense. And it would be very easy for us to think, well, so far for all those weeks, what have we been doing? Have we been looking at a part of the prayer which has very little to do with ourselves? Is this a portion of the Bible that is meant for disciples in the strict sense of the word, the ones that Jesus called to be with him, and we are only allowed to hear what was the Lord's prayer for them, or has it any real meaning for us? And that's why most Sundays I quote verse 20, that all that he has prayed for them, he wishes perhaps in a different measure for us. I say a different measure because the grace that was given to them, the abilities that were given to them, were of course unique. Yet at the same time, there is a similarity in our need. They too were men of like passions of ourselves. And so many of their needs are similar to the kind of needs that you and I have. Yet the particular strength they were given was, I suppose, because of the time of the early church in Pentecost, outstanding. But we are not excluded. And that's why we have verse 20, and we can praise God that that verse is there. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through them. Now then, there are three and four special burdens, and this morning picking out two. There are two very special things that he has prayed for the apostles and for their needs, which we can single out from the other things that he prays for. And that is, often he prays for the apostle or for the believer's preservation. And he also prays for his sanctification. And for their preservation, for this simple reason, we are special people. I know that this must be balanced by a knowledge of our nothingness, and without him we cannot do anything, that we must be aware of something of the depravity of our heart. And yet at the same time, we must realize that we are special people. We are the people of God. Now we know, and surely we have enough humility to know, that the kingdom of God does not depend upon you and upon myself. Here this morning, God did not depend upon Moses, who I say he could have called another Moses. But it was Moses he called. And it is we who are here. And so, in his mercy and his grace, he allows us to continue in the work of his kingdom. And we are told in another part of Scripture that by the foolishness of preaching,
everything that seemed to be compared to the intellectual abilities of men and the knowledge of men to simple things. And from the point of view of the severe, pure ideas of the Jews, with all their rules and regulations, something like a crucifixion, particularly in Nazi. They enjoy something that is constant washing of hands and that kind of cleansing. The thought of a crucifixion to them was obnoxious, and they felt indeed that they would reject it. And yet this gospel is the gospel that you and I have. We are bearers of this tidings. And Paul at one place says that even though we know he was a man of ability, yet he said that I knew nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he was willing to be a bearer of the simplicity of the gospel. In a way, Paul was nothing, and in another way, Paul was important. We are very special people when we consider in that way. God has made us special. In our hearts, there dwells a Saviour. In our minds, there is a knowledge of the wonderful truth. And in this strange world that we are in, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so the prayer here has particular application, that we are, by his grace, preserved. Do you remember that Petrine epistle puts it like this, that there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That part we are familiar with. But do you remember the next part? And we are kept by the power of God. New one of the puritanical writings that, oh, I read this a long time ago, and I can remember how intrigued I was by the little heading that said, a place is reserved and we are preserved. There's something rather neat and lovely about it. The preservation that there is for the saints. So he preserves. And not only does he preserve us for the truth's sake or for his own sake, because we are bearers of the testimony, but also he desires that we might be sanctified. And we realized the importance last week, if you remember, of the truth of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then, if you remember, I went through many verses which are really only just skimming along the surface, really. It is the word of God that quickens us. It is the word of God that brings us knowledge of salvation. And all the word of God did. The importance of that word in the process of what we call progressive sanctification. All that we have comes through this knowledge that we have in the Word of God. Now then, those two things, our preservation and our sanctification. Now this part of the prayer that we're in this morning now goes on to say, Lord, as you have sent me, so send I them into the world. So Jesus Christ and ourselves have something great in common now. He was sent into this world to do his work. We also are left in this world to be witnesses for him. And briefly, that's the kind of burden that's here now. And it's difficult really to get a neat kind of division. But the division that I have is this, that first of all, we are talking about the incarnation. Or if you'd like to think of it in this way, a divine commission from God the Father to God the Son. And then the second part is a divine commission again. But this time, it is from God the Son to every believer. But firstly, we are immediately involved with the incarnation. Now this in itself is a tremendous subject. When you think of it, when you think of the abilities that you and I have here this morning, we have a measure of ability. Whilst we are well and strong, we are able to display and manifest these abilities that we have. We live in a world today that shows how clever and how able men are, and we can look at little pictures in our home and be amazed that it travels through the air, and we can also listen to a wireless, and it's amazing, you turn a little switch and you can hear a voice, a person speaking quite distance away, and then you can say, I'm tired of that voice now, and you can turn a little bit to and what we call another station and have quite a different voice from the same air, from a different place. It's quite remarkable, the things that we are able to have and we seem to have produced by our own abilities and by our own energies. Men are forever everlastingly probing in thought and in their silence. In the realms of thought, they are thinking further and further. In the realms of science and investigating constantly and finding out more. And yet, the greatest thing that has ever to be found has already been displayed. Don't you think that's remarkable? That men may use their energies and they may have great abilities and they can spend a lifetime devoted to a particular subject, and yet the greatest event of all has already happened, and that is the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ, his life and his death, his resurrection and his ascension, and we look to the second coming. And that's why 2,000 years after the event of his entry into the world, that is why we are found here in a cold morning like this, and we want to be here because we have a special kind of knowledge, a knowledge which is on another level to ordinary kind of, you know, 4, 4 to 16 and that kind of thing. I hope it's a 16 anyway. A special kind of knowledge in our heart that we are able to say, I know. And even in the most hard of circumstances, we can cry out even from a bed of pain and sickness, with the awe of trial and affliction or loneliness and sorrow, any of the list of miserable things that you can think of, we are still able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Such knowledge is wonderful. And if you have this knowledge this morning, then the greatest event that can ever be has not only taken place in this world, but also you share in it, because it has also taken place in your heart and in your soul, the incarnation. But let me give you some references now to the wonder of it all. This simple sentence conveys so much. Thou hast sent me into the world. First of all, it implies pre-existence, doesn't it? Well, to be sent, he must have been. Thou hast sent me into the world. And there that opens a doorway that we could spend all this morning on one of the nine things that I have in this little part of what we have to talk about. His pre-existence. That he is the eternal and the everlasting mediator who dwells in splendid and glorious and the stillness of that wonderful eternity. He pre-existed. And then Jesus Christ in the fullness of time came into this world. Now another thought that comes. He did not come of his own accord. Thou hast sent me into this world. That Jesus Christ was sent. Now I do not mean now that there was a big kind of argument in heaven and who's going to go, and that if the Lord Jesus Christ were pushed like that. It is not that. He does not go of his own accord. He goes according to the will of God the Father. He is sent. Thou hast sent me into this world. Now there are other scriptures that bear this out as well. Think of John 8:42. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ say that? Because he wanted to trace in his mission, he wanted rather to give or to show in his mission the loveliness of God's or the Father's mercy. That he said, you see, give the glory to God. Why am I here? Why am I here to save your soul? Why am I here to die on Calvary? Why am I here to sympathize with the feeling of your infirmities? Because he wanted it. Because the Father sent me. So this sending here is not just been sending, I came here against my own will. Not that. But he came here because of the Father's will and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which is to give glory to that very fact. My meat, he said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's a wonderful word. My needs, my enjoyment, the fulfilling of my appetite, I might say, in every way now, my soul, the whole of me, my needs is to do the will of him that sent me. Then in Luke 2:49, will see not that I must be about my Father's business? So I have come here I've been sent by him. Did you not realize I had to be about my father's business? And referring to his return, in John 16, verse 5, he said, now I go my way to him that sent me. It's quite clear, isn't it? That he didn't come against his own will, but it isn't according to his own will he was sent by God the Father. Then the third little point here is that there is a development in the thought of being sent. He's not only sent, but he is also commissioned. And in 1 John 4, verse 14, we have these words. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son, remember the verse? To be the Savior of the world. That's why he's sent. The Father sent him according to his will. The Son was obedient to that, and always conscious of that during his ministry. Yet as well as that, he sent him to be a Savior of the world. Now you might say, well, is he qualified to be a Savior? Well, in Colossians 2, verse 10, God not only sent him and commissioned him, but also we find enabled him. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. The great truth. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. What does this mean to you and myself? Well, it means here, not only have I got a Son of God who is sent to this world, and that is good and interesting, you might say, but he also has a commission in that he is a Savior, and not only does he claim to be a Savior, but that he is able to fulfill the promises that he gives to us. You think now of the promises of Scripture. They are bound, don't they? You believe them. You believe that God can fulfill his promises for you and for myself here this morning. You have times when you come to a time in your life and you, God exposes something of yourself to you. You realize your inadequacy or your unworthiness or how petty and small you can be. And you lay this before God and you ask him to fulfill promises in you. And as you single out the promises or are led to them, and you find that he is able to do, and not only able to do, far above what we've ever thought or ever imagined. This is the Son of God. Then he is sent officially. You can get this from the same sentence. As thou hast sent me. It is an official sending. And this I could spend a long time on, but this fifth little thought here, and just to name things that you can follow yourself if you desire, he is sent as a prophet, and as a priest, and as a king. And that is such a big subject in itself, I think I will leave it there. And the sixth thought is this, that there is a responsibility. Because it is the Father that has sent him. It isn't just anybody. It isn't just a whim or a passing thought. It is God the Father himself that has sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find that in his life that he is very much aware of this. Because you have verses like this. He sets his face towards Jerusalem. What a place to set your face from. When you think of it. A place that despised and rejected the prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ once wept when he fought to Jerusalem. How many times, he said, would I have gathered thee? As a hen gathers her little ones. And what is your reputation? Your reputation is one of despising and rejecting the prophet. And he too would be condemned, tried and condemned in a false cause. He would be humiliated and insulted, and not even crucified within the city, but on a rubbish dump outside the city wall. Yet knowing that, he set his face towards Jerusalem. Why? Because he had the responsibility laid upon him, and his hour was come. Or in John 9 verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. Now look at that verse again now. I must. Not only I do the works of him that sent me, I must work the works of him that sent me. I have a responsibility. It is the Father that sent me. I am here on official business. I have been commissioned. And I must do the works of him that sent me. Let me give you two examples from other verses. In John 10 verse 16, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. This is the beginning of that verse. Other sheep I have, which are not of my fold, them also I must. Or, in Luke 24, verse 44, John 3, verses 14 and 15, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. I must do the works of him that sent me. And then in Hebrews 3, these words, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. How much more our glorious Christ as a son. Then you can also get shown this little phrase, from where the Lord Jesus Christ comes. He comes, thou hast sent me, as the Father has sent me. What does this bring to our mind? It brings us to this lovely thought that he came from the bosom of the Father. Isn't that brilliant? And the Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast sent me, as thou hast sent me, I have responsibility, there is a commission, I come by thy will, all these things. But where do I come from? I come from the bosom of the Father. In Hebrews we are told, of the brightness of his glory. And wonderful phrases like that. He was in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's a position. And when Jesus Christ says things like this, I and the Father are one, he is not a thief. If you and I should say such a thing, well, he would indeed be outrageous thieves. I would have no right to speak in such a way at all. But it was no robbery when Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one, and thought it not robbery to say that he is equal with God, because he came from the Father. And where did he come to? He was sent into a world where Satan triumphs, where the law of God is outraged, to this fallen, sinful world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what object has in view with the ninth thought? He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. You may ask about the cross. And basically you can say this, he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And more. We can dwell on that one phrase. As thou the Father has sent me into this world. He comes in obedience. He comes with a commission. He comes with a task and a responsibility that he must perform. He comes from the Father and he comes into this world. Now that's all I have to say in order to base what we have here. This is the greatest event that has ever taken place in the history of the world. It is has the greatest cause in view because it is the glory of God. It has the greatest object because it is the salvation of sinners. There is nothing greater. Whatever your work may be here today, whatever occupation, there is nothing greater in your life or in my life than our involvement and our engagement with God himself. Now surely this is a thing that we should consider a salutary thought, but if that is so, then now a responsibility comes upon me. That's how we have the second part of this prayer. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Listen, the verse almost changes meaning in a way. We can sit by that verse and say, all right, that's true. He was sent into the world, we are sent into the world. But when we consider what it meant, as thou hast sent me, even so also I send them into the world. That's you myself. And then lastly, the commission. In the light of the gospel, he has made disciples, and you and I have a task. Now, who are we? Well, are you of these here this morning that you can say with me, I am a forgiven man? Can you? I am a forgiven person. The blood of Jesus Christ
has washed me clean.
I am a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Is that you? You fit the bill? If that is you, then this applies to you. It is not my word, it is his word. Even so also send I them into the world. Now firstly then, just a little thought that I'll touch on, and I dare not enlarge because I would be far too much time. Firstly, we are not here on our own business. Now I'm not asking you to neglect your respective jobs, works, professions, whatever we have. But primarily, we are not here on our own business. We are here on his business. Secondly, we are not here by our own choice, or the age, or the time, or the place. We are here this morning by God's selection. You and I am in He Church. In this time and this period of its history, whether I like it or not, whether I'd like to run a mile or stay here, whatever my particular variable feelings may be, by His selection. Wherever you are, working in a hospital, working in a school, studying in a college, studying in a school, working in a shop, working in a factory, a clerk, or whatever it may be, indoor or outdoor work, wherever it is, you are there by His selection. You have a responsibility. You have much to answer for. You are there by God's choice. You must be a good worker, but far, far, far more than efficiency is expected from you and from myself. There is expected an ambassador for Christ, and He has selected you to be where you are. It is by His choice. He has chosen to put us in a troubled world. Listen to this sentence. It is in the world we can best learn to live by faith, to live in hope, and be influenced by the love that comes down to us in our difficulties, pardons our sins, and pledges us to the victory. Now then, this is a phrase. It is easy to express abstract truths, but if ever we are to learn profitably, we must learn these truths experimentally. Now you know what I mean by experimentally. If you're doing chemistry in school, I've used this illustration before, it's worth knowing the word. We can talk about experiential if you like, but experimentally means this. Here I am in the book, here is a little thing that I have to do, this little performance, a little work, I have all things together, experiment. Now then, I put that experiment into practice and I find it didn't work right. And yet I seem to follow it. I look again. Ah, I forgot something. Try again. It is by experimenting I will find out how to do it correctly, not just by reading it. Experimental truth. It is one thing to know that I must not revile when reviled. It is another thing not to revile when reviled. You agree? That's an obvious example. There are many, many more. Or like this. I could talk this morning of a lovely well. Supposing we were on the Sahara Desert. And there is a beautiful well. Oh, the water there. They are fresh. Beautiful, sweet water. And I drank. He knows far more than I about that well and those waters. Do you understand? It is the same, you might say, supposing I were talking now about a friend or any relationship you like that. Oh, terrific person, wonderful person, that's the kind of friend we all ought to have. And then another person said, oh, I was in terrible need. I was in great need. And my friend stood by me. That person knows far more about him than any description. What am I saying? Drink of the living waters and prove the eternal Saviour now. That's not overstressing feelings and emotions. It's saying this. It is one thing to know abstract truths. It is another thing to drink of the living waters and to prove of the Saviour in our daily lives. And in this troubled world, we must do that. Nowhere else will we learn. Now he makes an analogy between the Father sending and the Lord Jesus Christ sending us. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And I say, well, are there any comparisons at all when you think of God saying to his Son, now go into the world? He says, yes, Father, I will go. Now, here we have in Matthew, the last verse in the last chapter, it says, therefore go ye into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. So wherever I am in the world, whatever selected place, whatever position, I say, yes, Master, I will do this. What's the difference between the obedience of Christ and our obedience? And yet, graciously, he compares them. Isn't that kind? Isn't that lovely? That your commission and my commission is compared to the commission of Jesus Christ. And here now is the basis of it. As God the Father sent his loved one into the world, Jesus Christ sends his loved one into the world. You see it. He loves me. He loves you. And he sends those whom he loves into this world. Here then are some of the comparisons we can have. It's a parallel. One, the Father sent a Son as his servants. You and I this morning are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that Paul in one place felt so enthusiastic about it that he had to really go a little bit berserk in his explanation? And you know what he said? I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, slave. I, the slave of Jesus Christ, to do my master's bidding, whatever it is. You and I are servants of Jesus Christ. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to magnify the law, that wonderful law of God. Jesus Christ didn't need to magnify, didn't need to fulfill it, yet he did. He fulfilled the law in all its demands and did it with grace and beauty as well. And we are sent to magnify the law. Oh, well, how can we do this? There's a strange way in how we do it. It is often through our broken hearts and the consciousness of the sad disparity between our own conduct and God's will that we show the wonder of the Lord. We are conscious of it. We know we fall short of it. And yet we are able to say, the law of God I aim for by his grace will perform. And in being aware and conscious of that law, in our little way, we magnify the law of God. Jesus Christ came into this world to reveal his Father. Now we don't come to reveal the Father, but to show that we know the Father. He reveals the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You and I, wherever we go, show that we know our Heavenly Father. And this knowledge that we have, also in its way, reveals God the Father. And fourthly, Jesus Christ is sent to be the way, the truth, and the life. And we don't do that, but we walk in that way. And by walking in that way, we can ask others to come and tell them of that way. Jesus Christ came into this world to overcome the world. Well, where do we fit in there? Listen to this verse, 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Do you remember the verse? Even our faith. Yes, in this position we are as a church, if you like, or individual in your life. A world that could overwhelm you. Think again. Think again. When we can be like that sad little story of a little boy who turned away and he was told to think and turn. Christian this morning, think again before you give in to being overwhelmed. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. The great thing, he overcame, we overcome. Then, another thought here, in 6:3, Jesus Christ was sent to be the light of the world. Are you a light? Well, yes, you are. Are you shining as brightly as you should? Or do you have colored glass over the flame of your faith, whatever you are, so that it isn't quite as glaring or as exposing to the world that you are in, the place that God has selected for you? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent simply to be a witness against the sin of the world. Do we? We too must stand and witness against the permissiveness and the perversity of this world. Jesus Christ was qualified. He was qualified, and he was anointed above his fellows. So are we, whilst there is a Holy Ghost. And whilst the commission of the Holy Ghost is to lead us into all truth and to give us power, we too are given enabling grace so that we too are qualified. Am I qualified to preach the gospel? Not on my own, but in the power of the Spirit. Are we qualified to witness to his saving grace? Not on our own, but we are qualified to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was sent to be victorious. And in Hebrews, there's a lovely picture of the captain of our salvation returning with a host of the saved. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's great to be a conqueror, but fancy being more. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This is our privilege. We know of his protection. We know of his grace. We know of his enabling grace. We know that he will present us faultless one day. We know that our souls are safe. We know that our existence here is kept by him. We know that we are sanctified by his truth. We know that he loves us, and we know that he will freely give us all things. That's why we can overcome the world. And he sends us into this world. Occupy till I come. That's our commission. The greatest event that could ever happen in this whole wide world has already taken place. The greatest truth that can ever be known has and is already being communicated. The greatest person that can ever be embraced has already appeared, and this is our Saviour, and we are his witnesses. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and answer thy blessing, and pray that the riches of thy grace might ever be ours. Forgive us our disobedience, show us again our commission, and give us grace to obey. Amen.